You turn to Galatians chapter 3 again in verse 13. As you know, we've been talking about redeemed from the curse of the law, a comprehensive subject, and we're trying to say some things about that because a lot of Christians, I don't believe a lot of Christians really realize the importance of what the Bible says about your redemption. I believe a lot of Christians have been redeemed, but I don't know if they have entered into the fullness of that redemption. I believe they've entered into the fact that they've been forgiven of their sins and they know that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and those basic things. But I know from experience in the first few years of life, that there are a Christian life, that God begins to deal with you in such a way, and you're kind of like the stock market is, up and down. And you're going through things and God's revealing things to you, and you're wrestling and you're struggling and you're battling, and you realize that there are things that you have to make decisions about and choices about. And in doing that, you find out that you enter into a greater blessing into your life, because God is not against you. He's for you. And the reason, like Titus says, the reason that he redeemed you is that he might purify unto himself a people zealous of good works. So he has redeemed us, as it says in Titus, but he wants to now continue to purify us. But also he wants us to be able to be blessed, to enter into the blessings that God has for us. But how many Christians believe Galatians 3:13? In an absolute sense, when he says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Okay? Christ has redeemed us from what? The curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on the tree. And we read back in Deuteronomy 28, the curse of the law, and we realize there that if you listen to his voice and obey him, that you enter into blessings, and if you disobey him, you enter into the curses that are just seem to spread out over all areas of life. And we know that Jesus took all of that. He became a curse for us, that we might be redeemed from the curse of the law. He took our punishment we deserved. He took the guilt and the punishment upon him in our stead. We deserve death, but he took it for us. That's called substitutionary sacrifice that he did for us. I don't deserve anything that I have, but he gave it to me. Grace is all about God's riches at Christ's expense. But I get to enter into that and to experience it. Now, it's one thing to know it, it's another thing to experience it. This legally belongs to us. This is legally and judicially all of ours. And he says in verse 14, the whole reason he did this is that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through, that's the channel by which it comes, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so all the blessings of Abraham, was Abraham cursed? No, he wasn't. Did he have trials? Yes. Did he make some mistakes? Yes. But ultimately, you can see through the whole relationship he had with God that God blessed him. And that's what God wants to do to us. That's a pattern for us to look at. When you look at God's people, you see that though they had trials and troubles and difficulties and hardships and persecutions and all of those things that come with being a separate people who sojourn through this life, you still are a candidate for receiving the blessings of God. All of the promises of God are given to us, and every promise is a blessing. I haven't found a promise yet that is a curse. Every one of them are yea and amen to the glory of God by us. And so he paid the price for our redemption. And that means that we get to enter into that and to have this fullness of redemption, that we have prosperity, that we have health, that we have favor in our lives and protection and all the things that comes with what God does for us in life. Now, some people don't believe that, and I'm not here to refute what they don't believe. I'm here to say what God said we can believe. And what we can believe is what the Bible says. And now we might have to struggle in some areas, but we always can appropriate those things that God has given to us. And so we go back into the Bible, just a quick review, and we saw in Genesis chapter 3 the first mention of a curse. God put Adam and Eve in the garden. When they were there, they were blessed. There wasn't anything cursed in the garden. Not at that time. Everything was perfect. It was blessing. And we see there that what happened was that Satan enters in. He seduces Eve. She makes a decision. Adam follows along. And because of that, sin entered into the world. And so what we see is basically a change of conditions. That describes somewhat of what a curse is. A change of conditions. You change from being blessed to being cursed. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve. And that's what happens to people a lot of times who come into Christ and they're Christians. Then down the road, conditions change. They seem to get worse rather than better. Well, what's the reason for that? It's because of something that they're doing in disobedience to God, opening the door up for problems to come into their life. And so a curse refers to a condition that are imposed upon people who are rebellious to God, who will not listen to him, who know what's right to do, but refuse to do it. I'll pause for a moment so you can think about that. It's called just simply disobedience or rebellion. That's walking, you know, against what you know is right. It's one thing to not quite understand something and struggle over it. It's another thing to know. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Commit adultery. I mean, everybody, well, I better not say that today. I mean, most people know that's wrong. And when you do, then you're not going to do it, because if you do, you're going to open the door to a curse. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, again, you see those first 14 verses. He said, the key, if you will hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God diligently, then all these blessings will come upon you. You'll be blessed going out, blessed coming in. Didn't he say that? He said, you'll be the head, not the tail. You'll be above and not beneath. I mean, that's what he says. Now, that's what he's talking about here in Galatians 3:13. Christians aren't supposed to be beneath. They're supposed to be above. They're not supposed to be the tail. They're supposed to be the head. Okay? And then he says from verse 15 on in Deuteronomy 28, but if you will not listen to my voice, then all these curses will come upon you. Now, I'm not talking about a lapse in a moment of time that you didn't listen to something you should have, but I'm talking about a continual attitude of rebellion and not listening to what God says. That's what I'm talking about. And the whole key is in listening, listen. Pay attention to what God is trying to say to you. He cares about you. He's redeemed you. He started to work in Philippians 1:6. I believe because he started to work, he will do what? He will complete it. He's the author and the finisher. From eternity to eternity, God is for you, not against you. If you're his and you're his elect, you will persevere to the end and he will hold you up and get you through. There ain't no doubt about that to me whatsoever. But we see also in Exodus chapter 12, after we have read in the book of Genesis where it said after 400, that Israel would be in a state of captivity for 430 years until the iniquity of the Amorites is fulfilled. Fast forward to Exodus chapter 12, we find there that God sends Moses, a man, mere man, fiery bush. He appears to, you know, to this man, Moses, and calls him to go deliver his people. Here he is. Here they are in this bondage situation. He's trying to get them free. And the last little thing that takes place there and all of the statements that is made to Pharaoh and he won't let the people go, then God comes to the place. He said, I want you to prepare a meal. I want you to kill a lamb. I want you to put the blood up on the lintels of the doorpost. And when the death angel comes by, he'll pass you over. That's a blessing. And they were all prepared to leave. They had their clothes and their shoes on. And what happened when the death angel came? When they had obeyed what God said, we see a change of condition. Psalms 106 says, they went out, not one feeble one among them. Did you hear that? Matter of fact, you read carefully. It says, they knocked on the door and said, give me your gold and your silver. And don't go trying that right this moment until God tells you. But that's what they did. And they walked out, not one feeble one, no poverty, nothing. They were blessed people. So a change of condition took place. Why? Because they listened to God, they put the blood up on the doorpost, and the devil was not able to get to their lives. That's a good change. I like that. And that's what the Bible reveals to us. And so a curse is just a sentence or judgment upon somebody for certain sins. A blessing is a pronouncement, a blessing upon somebody for the obedience to God. And as we listen to God, we are required to apply certain things to our lives. And we always put in parenthetically stating these things. Yes, there's struggles, there's difficulties and hardships and perplexities. But through all of those things, like Paul said, I might be knocked down, but I'm not knocked out. So what do? We just keep our hands on the plow and we get back up and we keep on going. Because it ain't worth giving up. Ain't no doubt about that whatsoever. And so we see in Genesis 12 that God pronounced a blessing upon Abraham and upon all his seed. And whose seed we are. That's what Galatians goes on to say. So God says through all of this, it's by faith that we have these blessings upon us. And we read in Deuteronomy 27, if you want to go back in your leisure and read it again, when you begin in verse 15 and read all the way to the last verse, it talks about all kinds of curses that come up on people for certain things, sins. It mentions sexual immorality in there quite a bit. And I would say to you, go back and get the teaching or go over the notes on sexual immorality. We taught some time back. We might have to teach it again because it's an important issue. A lot of curses come up on people because of that very reason. We talked about curses that can come up on you because over your house because people lie and steal. There should be no thief in our house. It should be no one that lies and speaks falsehoods. It says cursed everyone who does the work of the Lord, what? Deceitfully. Dishonesty opens a door up to a pronouncement of a judgment upon your life. These are serious things. It's not like, you know, you have to say, well, is God against me here? I mean, can't I be dishonest? That's kind of a foolish way to look at it, isn't it? Because you know better than that. God is for you. He's just warning you Watch out, because the devil wants to pull you into these things. We talked about those who, Malachi chapter 3 in verse, or 2 in verse 9 in that context, where he talks about giving, tithing offerings. Man, he says, you've robbed me. And there's a curse upon you, upon the whole nation, and upon the fields and the crops and everything, simply because they had not been given to God. They withheld. You robbed God. He says, now test me and see if I will open the windows of heaven. Now how about that one? When he speaks of that word, windows of heaven, it's the same picture you get when the heavens opened up and the floods came down. I'd like that kind of flood of blessings to come up on me, wouldn't you? Because you can hold a basket out there and you can't even contain it. And don't get no small basket either. Because, I mean, God just allowed the windows to open up and bless people. And that's what he'll do to us. That's what he says he would do. And we talked about making flesh your arm. Curses a man that maketh flesh his arm. That means that you begin to turn to your own self, the flesh, relying upon your logic and your feelings and your emotions and et cetera and so on and so forth. Things about all that. Well, we talked last week about a curse that comes upon you because of rebellion to authority. And that authority extends from certainly from God to man over his household, to parents over their children, to husband over his wife. I mean, that extends all the way to school teachers. I mean, it has a wide spectrum, because rebellion is a serious thing. And God warns us about that. Because God is ahead of Christ, Christ is ahead of man, man's ahead of woman, and the parents ahead of the children. And we read many scriptures about that. Now, tonight, if you go to James chapter 3 with me, we'll talk about the curse that comes because of your tongue. Oh, boy. Here comes trouble. We might not get very far here with this one, because this can create a lot of problems in people's lives. Because you know what? We had a teaching a while back about disciplining the unruly member. Everybody thought I was going to put somebody out of the church. Yeah. His name is Tongue. He needs to be put out. He really does. And so James chapter 3, we're not going to read the whole context of this, but it's just showing about how people misuse and abuse the tongue. A man who can control his tongue is a mature man. Isn't that so true? Man knows how to hold back his tongue from just being rash and saying things that he shouldn't say. Remember, we read in Psalm 73 just the other night about how that Asaph, he said, if I would say this around other people, it would offend them. He was a little wise about some of the things. He realized the problem he was going through, that he had to be careful what he said, because it caused somebody else stumble. And so that's the point here to look at, that God is saying to all of us. You know, be careful what you say. And this, I'm not saying that if you can go out and say, well, I believe I will get 5 Cadillacs and 6 houses. I'm not saying that. That's foolishness. That's an abuse of the tongue. But I do believe when the Bible speaks about confession, as we all know, that we are to confess positive things. We're to be positive people. We have every reason in the world to be positive. And the word confession, homologio, simply means to say the same as. Okay? To be in agreement with God. So in 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins. So we are to be in agreement with God about the fact that we were born in sin, we are sinners, and we need Christ into our life. And when we repent of our sins, that's what we're doing. We're agreeing with God. We're agreeing with what he did at the cross for us. We're coming into harmony with him. That's the beginning. But it goes on further than that, and it talks about being in agreement with God. You see what God says in the Word about certain things, and I want to come into agreement with that. And that's difficult, because disciplining the tongue is a lifelong task. And it's one that is needed in all of our lives, because you could ask a question, does your tongue need some healing? Do you need some deliverance from running your mouth too much or whatever? But you read about this and you can see again that, does God take our words seriously? That would be one way of asking a question, to look at this thing. Does God take your words, my words, seriously? Well, what does the Bible say about that? I believe the Bible says a lot about it. God does take what we say seriously. And help us, like Ecclesiastes 5 says, you know, we are to measure our words. Because we're in the presence of God. And he's omnipresent. He's always around. Don't think because you're not around other people that you can go out and start running off at your mouth and start cursing people or saying things that are evil. Because that's just trouble. But you get on down, you realize, does God take our words seriously? Yes, he does. See, when you make a vow, does God take that seriously? Well, sure he does. God's listening. He hears that vow. And when you make statements with your mouth that are murmuring and complaining and critical, and you go on that, we'll come back to all that, it's trouble. trouble begins. Well, James 3, verse 15, or verse 14. Well, let's read verse 13. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts. See, the heart is always the problem. That's the beginning. That's the fountain. Out of the heart cometh all of these things, all the issues of life. Glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom. Now, what wisdom is he speaking of? Well, he's speaking about the wisdom of negative talk versus the wisdom of God. This wisdom of cursing, being evil, gossip, and criticizing, and saying things that are negative does not come from God. It does not come from above, but is what? It's worldly or earthly. It is sensual, and it's demonic. Now, notice downgrading this thing. It's worldly, it's sensual, and it's demonic. And I believe that that is sequences there because it's telling us, because he goes on, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion. That breeds confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is for it's pure, peaceful, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, on and on. So it contrasts the two. So here we can see very clearly that we move from the earthly to the sensual to the demonic. And I think the root problem is rebellion. I think the root problem is in the heart where people are rebellious to what God is saying. And they're speaking that with their mouth and they're criticizing people and they're mouthing off, rejecting God's authority in the church or in the home or in leadership. Always have something negative to say. Just negative talk. And you don't believe that that doesn't create problems and you need to read your Bible a little more carefully about what God has to say about your speech, because we open the door up to what I would call self-imposed curses. Because we begin to say things. And you got to remember this. The devil, hell boy, he's a legalist. If anybody is a legalist, it's the devil. He stands right there listening to what you say. He's ready to record it, take it before God, and says right before God, just like with Job and everybody, he wants to take what you say and he wants to run to God with it and say, look what they said. And that just opens the door for problems in everybody's life. So a person basically gets out of harmony with God. Rather than being in agreement with God, he begins to get out of agreement with God. Now, let's all be honest, right? Have we ever gotten out of agreement with God? Did we get out of agreement with God this week? Had been long ago that we probably were out of agreement, and we realized that, and we said something about that. I find the post office has a tendency to get me out in agreement with God in long lines. And, you know, you get out in agreement. When somebody begins to, you know, the traffic slows down, they don't know where they're going. And you try to tell them where they get their license from. And you find yourself getting out of agreement. Now, I know none of y'all have those problems, but they do happen in people's lives. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. Now, you read very carefully in the context, talk about anger, be you angry and sin not. So he says, I understand your emotion, but don't let it go out displaying itself and mouthiness and choking and hurting people. And then he goes on in the context and says, let all this be put away from you, all evil speaking, and on. Let it be put away from you. When people get bitter, they speak bad things. When people are unforgiven, they don't say very good things. And when people get angry, they can speak their mind. That ain't always good. Now, in counseling and things like that, those things maybe have to take place. But you see here, again, it opens the door to demons. It's worldly, it's sensual, it's demonic. That's what he said. He says they're devilish. This means demonic. That's what he said. What is he talking about? He's talking about your speech. The whole context here is talking about that. And so it has a form of wisdom, but it's not the wisdom of God. Because here's some people that are supposed to be professing Christians, you would say, but you would say maybe their spiritual senses have been dulled. They're not clear about some things. And so their mouth goes off and it shouldn't. So he's pointing again to that particular thing, that these people have gotten out of harmony with the wisdom of God that is verse 17. It's pure and peaceful and easy to be treated and gentle and on. Saying what God says and having the attitude that God would have you to have. How do people do this? Well, they do that because they begin to speak evil. They begin to be critical. They begin to speak the unforgiveness and the bitterness and the hate and all the other things begin to spew out of their mouth. Now, a lot of people have had some bad situations in life, come out of bad backgrounds, been hurt, been abused, been many things have happened in people's lives. God can take care of all that. God can mend and heal and deliver people from all that. And so forgiveness is number one priority in a Christian's life, to forgive other people so that you don't hold grudges and so that you don't just start mouthing off and being critical and saying things evil about other people that you should not say. And so look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, where you can see here that the Bible gives us a very clear, absolute warning about our speech as Christians, how we should speak about God, how we should speak about others. And we got to be careful. It doesn't mean that we can't judge or say things in a righteous kind of way. We have to say things. You can't read the Gospels and the epistles and see things that were not... I mean, in Matthew 23, was Jesus speaking evil of the hypocrites? No, he wasn't. He was speaking to them the truth. You are hypocrites. But see, we might take that wrong. If somebody were to say, well, those people are a bunch of hypocrites and they're, you know, they say one thing and they do another. But see, you take that and think that that's, you shouldn't say those things. Or you see somebody in falsehood or error or deception and you say something about it and your motive is really love and truth. You don't want to see people entangled in that and you say something about it. And your reason for that, he is a heretic after the first and second admonition, as Titus says, when you warn him, then if he doesn't heed that, then you just, you know, away from him, let him go. And that's what he says about that. So what he says here, though, does come into play. Of Titus 3, verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Because he goes on, for we ourselves were. And that's true. But he says, speak evil of no man. He's not saying we shouldn't, again, expose lies and deception and heresy and things like that. But the evil is talking about blasphemy, not just against God, but other people. And we see Christians getting involved in things that they should not be getting involved in and saying things that they shouldn't say. James chapter 4 and verse 11. Go back there where he says this again. James 4 and verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. And so who puts you in the judgment seat to start judging everybody's lives? Again, we'll come back. It doesn't mean you can't make a righteous judgment about certain things. Because Paul had the Corinthians wrote to him, someone said to him, certain things were going on. And Paul corrected all of that. He wasn't speaking, he's correcting the problems that were there. But again, how much false speech and lies and things that people say, and they start saying things about people are falsehoods. They slander. They backbite. They whisper. And the things that they say are not valid or true, and they shouldn't even be saying if they are. I shouldn't be saying those things. I mean, there's a right way to handle things and a wrong way to handle things. If there's a problem somewhere, then the attention needs to be brought to leadership so that something can be dealt with in a proper way so that hopefully that person can be brought to repentance. That's the goal, isn't it? It absolutely is. And so how much of this do we see today coming from, you know, looking in the world, the media, the politicians, and the Hollywood. I mean, all you hear, evil, blasphemy Christianity. I mean, really, I mean, just recently this guy, I mean, is just coming across the wires here, some comedian, and I guess art and comedy was urinating on a picture of Jesus. That's filth. And everybody's laughing about things. That's wicked. That's about as wicked as you can get. And that guy's opened up the door to a whole lot of trouble. And he's like, wrath of God abides over people like that. But that's the attitude of society towards Christ. They hate him. They hate anything that stands for him. And so what about false teachers who go around teaching falsehoods, teaching people that it's all right to marry, divorce, and remarry, that it's all right, you know, to fornicate and premarital sex, and you get into all that stuff. But let's go over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I mean, it gets, I mean, you get to the point, you think, man, I'm going to go home and put some duct tape on my mouth. We could merchandise that. Peter warns us not to do that kind of thing, but we could get some duct tape and put, you know, Christian Silence on it and sell it for $15 a roll when you can buy them at the store for $3. So that'd be merchandising. All right, here we are in Matthew chapter 12, verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. Verse 36, but I say unto you, as he's speaking to his disciples, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give what? Account. Oh, boy. That right there, you want to stop? Let me go home. Every idle word they should give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now, our day of judgment as Christians will not be in order to cast us out of God's presence, but it'll be regarding our rewards. Okay, we know that. Okay, and he goes on and says this about our every idle word that men shall speak, he'll give account of. For verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And that's so true, because I'm confessing now, I'm saved, that Jesus is my Lord, that he is my righteousness. I believe those things, and I acknowledge those things and say those things. That puts me in a right harmony with God. But then again, my life has to come into complete harmony as we travel this narrow road we're on. And the path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter. And so the word idle means here, basically, when you look into context too, you see false teachers, because he says, verse 33, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. And then it goes on talking about an evil generation, that being evil speak. How can you be an evil? Speak good things. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And then the word lazy, the word idle means lazy, insincere, unprofitable, worthless. Now, when you look at that word idle and you think about lazy, unprofitable, insincere, and worthless words, how much of that comes out of our mouth? A whole lot. It really does. Because I think it's somebody not thinking about what they're saying a lot of times. And I'm guilty of that. And we all are. Sometimes we just say something, and then after we say it, we go, uh-oh, I put my foot in my mouth. That foot and mouth disease. You know, it happens to a lot of people. And you get yourself in trouble every time you do it. And you know, when you realize it, what do? Lord, I shut up. I'm sorry. But deal with it as quickly as you can, as God convicts you about those things. But you say something foolish, and a lot of times, about yourself. And here it comes. Have you ever said to yourself, I'm so dumb. I'm stupid. I can't do anything right. Okay, that's a self-imposed curse. What you've just done is you have pronounced upon yourself dumbness, stupidity, and I have done it. I admit it. As a matter of fact, I had it been long ago, I told myself, you're so dumb. And I thought, don't say it, Mike. I have to rebuke it. Because, you know, you see something, you get ready to do it, and you did it wrong. You have that attitude that you're so dumb, you didn't see it. And that's not right. But we do it. And what we have to realize is our mind needs to be renewed, and we need to learn when we do something not right. We need to learn, say, I learned something about that. Isn't that good? That would be a better attitude, wouldn't it? I just learned something. Now, let's mark that and let's do it that way the next time. Because if you do it the second time, it could be, it happened. Right? You brought it on yourself. But see, the way out is to renounce that. The way out is to repent of that and to begin to say, I'm getting in harmony with God here because I am not dumb. I might not be the smartest man in the world. I'm not Einstein, but God has made me to be who he wants me to be, and my mind can function, I can think, and I can figure things out, and God is going to help me get through all this and figure it out. Something like that. Okay? Because God can do that, can't he? Absolutely he can. So you say those things, well, I can't do anything right, and then sometimes we take it back real quick. And that's good, but we need to say the blood of Jesus, those words. I renounce that in Jesus' name. But this is what Jesus, I believe, meant by these worthless words. These insincere, negative speakings that we say about ourselves and sometimes about other people. But this is bringing on ourselves. And a lot of times we have said things like, what's the use? I give up. We've all probably had that feeling or thought. Wanted to throw the towel in. I've been in some bad situations, folks, when I'm just thinking, you get so close, you think, now you better stop that. You're getting yourself in serious trouble. You're going down a road that's going to hurt yourself. So you stop. Proverbs 6:2. Write it down if you can't keep up with me. Proverbs 6:2 says, thou art snared by the words of thy mouth. Do you believe that? I could be talking in context about striking hands with another person and getting in, well, yeah, I'll take care of you, I'll support you, and I'll give you money and you all that kind of stuff. You get into striking hands over something. You're snared. You borrow money from somebody, then you got to pay it back. You get snared doing that too. But you know what? You're snared when you start saying things about yourself that are negative. I wonder how many people have ever said, I wish I was dead. Bringing a death wish upon himself. That's serious. It really is. I mean, all of it is. It's got like degrees of it. I mean, one thing say you're dumb, can't do nothing right. Another thing say I wish I was dead. Life ain't worth living. No, I found out better than that. Life is worth living. Life is, it's all worth living. It might be troublesome and tiresome and this world and all that, but we got a God who's for us and we can make it through everything. And we got all the blessings of God promised to us. So, you know, people say I might as well, you know, be dead or something. Proverbs 18, 21. Let's look at that one. Proverbs 18 and verse 21. Death and life are where? In the power of the tongue. Do you think that that is something that is to warn us about what we say about life? I do. Proverbs 18, 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You know what? Do you love life? Do you love life? Okay, let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Love life. Remember, that's over here. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be you all of one mind. Well, that's a real challenge. Having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Now, that doesn't mean you walk around having a pity party. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. But contrarywise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from what? Evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him hate evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. Now that's a mouthful. But it tells us right there about our mouth again. Speaking positive things and blessings. Why do we say things? God bless you. Why do we say that? Because we want God to bless you. Want His blessings upon your life, and I want them upon my life. The good blessings that come because we're God's people. Matthew chapter 27. Let's look at an example here in Matthew chapter 27. If you don't think that this is not a real thing, you need to go study. I mean, you really need to go home and search it through. Take time, think it through. Because this will wake you up right here. Now, this is the account of Pilate and Jesus on trial. Pilate's wife had a dream and said, you know, don't do any harm to this man. Matter of fact, she said, do nothing to this with this just man. Okay? Because he was innocent. There was no sin in him. And Matthew 27, verse 20, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask the... Ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the two will you that I release unto you? They said Barabbas. Now, he was a criminal. He was a murderer. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? They couldn't prove anything. He was innocent. But like the Democratic Party, but they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a confusion was made, he took water right before the whole crowd. He took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. He didn't want nothing to do with it. He wanted his hands out of the way of this whole thing. Then answered all the people. Listen to what they said. Then answered all of the people, his blood be on us and on our children. A twofold curse. A curse that came upon them and a curse generationally that came upon their children, children's, children's, children. And if you don't believe it's true, go back and search history. Because the Roman Empire, I mean, they came in and destroyed Jerusalem and killed a lot of Jews and sold the rest of them into slavery and mistreated them and abused them. And you look down the centuries and you see that the Jews, all of these years, look at what's been going on, the misfortune, the trouble, the sickness and disease and problems and being estranged from their own land and the constant thing, all because of a rejection of Jesus Christ and what they said right here. You can't see that. Then I don't know. You better get down on your knees and pray, God, open my eyes to see this and make me understand how serious this is. So you don't think it can't come down. Look what happened to them. Now, this can all be turned around because, you see, the very one they thought was a criminal was innocent. They let a criminal go. But the one who was innocent is the one who saves them. He's the very one that one day, like Zechariah says, they'll look upon him whom they have pierced and they will repent of their sins. Jesus has already provided the remedy for those people. And that's why we see a lot of Jews that we call completed Jews or messianic Jews is because they've come to Christ. Their eyes have been opened up. And they will tell you about this. They'll look back, look at their history, and you see this very thing. That's how sober this really is. So a twofold curse, a self-imposed curse upon themselves, and a relational curse that came down from generation to generation to generation. You don't believe in generational curses? Then keep on listening, because you will when I finish. I'm going to help you believe it. They come down. Then you look over in Numbers chapter 13. We're just talking about our words, things that we say, and our speech and confession and all these things. Numbers chapter 13 and 14 are really, again, to us, a picture of the importance of taking God at His Word. Now, I know unbelief and doubt struggles with taking God at His Word. That is basically a flaw within man's heart to believe that God is who He says He is. And it's a struggle for all of us sometimes to grasp hold of everything. But the one issue you have to have settled in your heart, that God is. That He does exist. He sits on His throne. That God is just and good and holy and He's kind and gracious, as well as there is a sense of God's holiness that wherefore He can allow judgment and wrath to come upon the disobedient and rebellious. That's all there. And all of that is a picture of what we're looking at right here. God had promised them the land. He sent spies into the land. The 12 spies came back, and we all know what happened in verse 30. And Caleb and Joshua, two men, Caleb and Joshua, before Moses, they stood there and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to overcome." Did you hear those words? What are they saying? They are bringing themselves into line with what God had already promised them in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and had reminded them of that very thing often. That this land is yours. I've given it to you. I will be with you. Don't fear them. Over and over again, He repeated Himself to them. And they're saying that we are well able. Now, isn't that a good attitude? In the light of circumstances, in looking at the enemy, we often don't do that, do we? Because we go on and we read here, verse 31, "But the men that went up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." So there's two ways of looking at the same thing. They both saw the land. They both saw the giants. They both saw the great, you know, the fruit that was in the land and the promises and everything else that God had given to them. But two said, "Well, we can do it." And the reason they said we can do it is not because of who they were or because they were stronger or bigger than the giants, but because who their God was and because they believed in their God, that God can do it. And here were 10 that had a problem. And they brought up a what? Verse 31, 32, an evil report. So God equates that attitude with evil. Okay? "An evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying that the land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature." And looking up, they can see. "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come up the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight." So were they looking at it negatively? I know we look at these insurmountable problems in our life and the mountains that stand before us, and we look at them. Can God do this? Was anything impossible to God? It is a battle. It is a fight. It is a warfare. But we got to keep our attitude straight. That's what we got to do. Really got to adjust the attitude. You know, better off not saying anything than saying anything. Nope. Where's the duct tape? But then you got to guard your heart too. What happened because of this? Deuteronomy chapter 14, again verse 6 says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them, searched the land and rent their clothes, because the people all began to murmur." Because this spread from the 10 negative ones to the rest of the camp. "And they spoke unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, that He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not." And that's all in context of the first five verses where they begin to spread through, you know, the evil report and everybody begin to murmur. And here they are coming back and say, well, we can do this. God is for us. He is our defense. These people haven't got nothing. God's bigger than they are. Then we go on down and Moses stands and intercedes for them and to pardon them. But look at verse 27. How long will I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmured against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Now, well, how do you take it? I mean, you say, well, that's pretty hard. But that's what God said. It wasn't like it was something that just happened one time. This was a continuous problem. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, except Caleb and the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. Isn't that despised? What an attitude. I don't want to despise what God has. Esau did that and got himself in trouble. So that tells you something about your words, doesn't it? I mean, a continual negative attitude. A continual murmuring and complaining. It makes you want to just back off, like I said, and just don't say anything. And so you see here that God pronounced judgment upon all the Israelites that gave a negative report. Just as you have spoken in my ears, in my hearing, will I do. Does God hear our words? Does God listen to what we're saying? You think so? God's not listening. Whoa. He might not be answering until you repent, but God hears. And God knows everything. He doesn't know anything. He knows everything about everybody. There's nothing he does not know. Psalms 139, he is everywhere. All knowing and all wise. And that makes us stop and think about it. Has God changed? Malachi 3 verse 6 says, the Lord thy God changes not. So this is a principle. All this is written for our learning and encouragement to deal with these things in our life. Proverbs verse 20 of chapter 4 says, my son, attend unto my words, incline thy ear unto my saying, let them not depart out of your mouth. You have to keep them and attend to them, as he says here. Verse 21, let them not depart from thy eyes, keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they are what? Life. Unto all those that find them in health to all their flesh. That's verse 22 of Proverbs 4. What is God's Word? God's Word is like medicine. Because he says this to us. And verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the what? The issues of life. Put away from thee a forward mouth, verse 24, and perverse lips put far from thee. Get them away from you. So don't listen to it. Don't indulge in it. Don't give place to it. Do the best you can, folks. This is a battle. But this is what he warns us about because we open the door up. You know, can we provoke God? Can we provoke God to wrath? Oh, boy. Do you want to provoke him to wrath? Absolutely not. But what happened in Psalms chapter 78? Did they provoke God to wrath? See, it wasn't like it was just one time. This was a constant gnawing and a constant problem within the people of God. In Psalm 78, in verse 17, talking about God's goodness and how he did things for them and how he wants them to pass it down from generation to generation that they might have hope in God. And then it says about their sins in verse 17, and they sin yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. Can we provoke God? They provoked him. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Now, wait a minute. God was providing for them, right? What was he providing? Was he not providing the manna? Did he not have just a shade over them during the day? Did he not protect them and take care of them? You know, their shoes didn't wear out for those 40 years. Now, you go to the store and try to buy a pair of shoes like a day. And God took care, provided for them. But yet they began to want something And they asked for meat. They began to lust. Yea, they spake against God. They spake against Him, and here comes the problem. They didn't ask God a question, legitimate question. They began to have questioning God. And there's a big difference between the two. And they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness after He had provided for them? After He had delivered them, taken care of them, protected them, after He had opened up the Red Sea and gave them water, I mean, He gave them manna, He done all, can God provide? Now you tell me that's not, suppose your child walked in the house and said, can't you fix me anything to eat? How would that, would you say, well, how would you feel about that? I mean, would that provoke you? I know it says fathers provoke not your children to wrath, but let's just turn and jump and don't provoke your parents to wrath either. That would be wrong. But that's what we're doing to God. God has something to say about all of that. And so we open up the door to a lot of problems by negative speech. Take, for example, sickness. Can we open up the door by saying, well, it's the flu season, I guess I won't catch it? Does that mean just because I say I'm not going to catch it, I won't? Not necessarily. But I'm not going to say, well, it's the flu season, I'll always get it. I'm not about to start saying those kind of things. Because I'm just simply giving place to that demonic activity because we're living in a world where there is a devil and demons. And he's just looking for an open door into your life. And if you start getting negative and saying those things, then what you're doing is you're giving him a legal opportunity to come into your life because that's what he wants. He's looking for that door. And as soon as you become negative about it, he'll begin to come into your life. And so you look at that and you say, well, I mean, I'll always get, you know, whatever it is. Or it's been in my family and I guess I just got to contend with this. Uh-uh. I don't have to have the diseases that have been passed down from generation to generation. That's not God's will for me. He sent His word to heal them and deliver them from destruction. He sent His word to heal us. You are redeemed from the curse of the law. It is an accomplished fact. He hath redeemed us. Hath. It's done. Past tense. All we got to do is start appropriating. Or sometimes people make statements about, I'm an accident going somewhere to happen. I mean, that sounds maybe humorous, but I'm not an accident going somewhere to happen. When you start having that kind of attitude, then you go open the door up to those kind of problems. And before you know it, you find yourself tripping up over shoes and falling down the steps and, you know, running into stop signs and people and bumping into big ladies in the, with big pocketbooks in the line. Stuff like that. What about poverty? Poverty is another thing. I can't afford tithe. I can't afford not to. Start somewhere. One woman gave her only two mites she had. So I ain't got but 2 cents. I'd be ashamed to give that. Give it! God can multiply that. He can multiply it big time. But you say things like that, well, you know what? I mean, I never get a raise. Well, I'm seem like y'all always getting them out there. I don't know what's going on here. That's God. He's blessing you. But see, people become that place, I just don't seem to ever have enough. What are you saying? That God can't provide for you? That God's not taking care of you? You open the door up to the devil. How about relationships within the home? Where people say things like, well, my family are all down, and you know, they always fought and they always did this and had the problems and everything else. I guess it's going to be in my family too. No way. I don't have to have that. I've been delivered from the curse of the law. I'm a Christian now, and that's something, a change of conditions is taking place. That doesn't mean you're not going to have your trials and problems. You don't have to be like that. Ballroom brawls and fighting and cursing and all the things that go on. I mean, my mind could go back into a lot of those things in the old life and the things you saw. But you see, my family has always had those troubles of fighting and everything else. I can look back and see all that stuff, but I don't have to come to my family. Amen. So if you give in to your negative speaking, then what you're doing is you're opening that door up. People talk about, well, I'm always so afraid. Or I'm skeptical about, always skeptical about something. Always worrying about something. Well, you know what? You just can't help but worry. Well, wait just a minute. Didn't he say, don't be anxious about nothing? I know it's a battle. And I catch myself sometimes becoming worried. I think, no, that ain't what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to cast my care upon him, for he careth for me. And I don't have to be concerned about what tomorrow brings. Sufficient as the day is the battle. I'll fight today, and what I need tomorrow will come. Suppose all the lights go out and the grids go down and we find ourselves in a crisis. God will provide. He'll take care of everything. Always has, and He always will. That's what he promises to do for us. Psalms 118. This is probably one of the most strongest spirits that can operate in a person's life, and it's called death. And believe me, it can work in people's lives. You find it, it's a strong spirit, and it comes through negative talk and a negative attitude. People who come to the place in their lives where life is just hopeless and meaningless. And believe me, in this world in which we live, a whole lot of people are in that place where they just seem like life has no meaning, it's hopeless, and they find themselves in some pretty serious situations. But I think the spirit of death drives people to the end of their own life. And here he's talking about being chastened of the Lord. He says, verse 18, the Lord has chastened me sore, but he has not given me over to death. Let me tell you something now. You might be going through something physically. You might be going through something in your body. But God has not given you over to death. It's called correction. It's one of the things God does in order to adjust our lives. Because he has for us, not against us. Now you have to respond to that. You have to let him speak to you and deal with life. But God doesn't give us over to death. And you find that a lot of people come to the place, even when they get sick and have prolonged things, they get to, well, what's the use of just saying work? Or they get negative and think, it's just hopeless. And you open the door up here. I remember a man talking about, he was an English fellow, talking about him and his wife. They had a lot of ministry to the Jewish nation. And his wife was had been helping the poor and the orphans a whole lot, and they were older. And she got to the place where her heart got weak. But she took hold of Scripture in Psalms chapter 73, though my heart and my flesh fail, God is the strength of my heart. That woman kept on working right up to the last week of her life. Why? Because she made a confession. The Lord is the strength of my heart. Now, isn't that good? That you just go on. I mean, God didn't mean for us to lay down and die, take 2 years to die. I just go right up to the minute. Well, battery's out. We're going home. Go up. That's the way it's supposed to be. Smith Wigglesworth was that what? 88 years old. I mean, went to a funeral, another guy, and they say he walked up there to shake hands and stumbled and he died and went to be with the Lord. What was his confession like? I don't think any of us would have been able to handle him very well. I really don't. He didn't put up with none of this stuff. None. You came up for him to pray for you, he'll probably smack you or hit you or something. I've only done that a couple times in my life. But you think about everybody coming, that's why a lot of people wouldn't come up and he's going to hit them. Not a bad idea, but anyways. All right, we get off that one. But is there a way out of all this stuff? You see, the devil is a destroyer. All through Psalms 18. Let's go back over there. I think it's Psalms 18. I'll find it. Psalm 17. Psalm 17 and verse 4. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. So how do I keep myself from the path of the destroyer? And the destroyer is who? It is Satan. I do by the word of God's lips. I come into harmony. I come into agreement. God is not for me to go down. God is for me to stay up. And so the Lord is, my heart and flesh may fail. I may be going through something, but he is the strength of my heart, and he will cause me to tick to the last moment. I don't have to sit around somewhere and just have a prolonged illness and then die after 3 years of suffering. That ain't God's will. You finish with me, take me. That's what we ought all to pray. Everybody in here. Because there's no sense in any of that other. So is there a way out? Yeah. Repent. Then renounce the things and begin to get back in harmony with God and ask him to forgive you. He forgives you. And start saying the right things in your life. Make a confession. Come into agreement with God. Look at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28. Proverbs 17 and verse 28. It says, even when a fool holds his peace, he's wise. So let's, in that sense, let's do what the fool does. Proverbs 17 and verse 28. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that sinneth, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Whew. Okay. Be quiet. That's something that's healthy for all of us. Look at Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 23. Proverbs 21 and verse 23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. Or troubles, plural. He that do what? Keepeth his mouth, guards it. And his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. So when you're getting ready to have a little heated debate and argument, maybe you ought to just be quiet. You won't go into all the troubles you may have found to come out of that. And then Proverbs 12, verse 13. I'm just saying we've got to watch our tongue. Proverbs 12, verse 13. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. How are they snared? By the transgression of their lips. But the just shall come out of trouble. How? By being quiet, number one, and by saying the right things and coming into harmony with God, number two. So that's for us to meditate upon. So let's talk about something else in this whole thing, because this becomes a little more involved, and that is making oaths. Oaths. Pledges. Where you get into secret societies. Freemasonry. Sororities. Come on. Because all you go into these situations, and a lot of people have been in schools and colleges and all, you get yourself in those places, you usually make some pledge, you make some vow, you make some statements, and you align yourself with those people. And you're saying something that is out of harmony with what God has to say. And you're bringing yourself into trouble here. And I think Freemasons is a strong spirit. It is a very strong spirit. A friend of mine way back 30 years ago, who was a Mason. He got saved and got delivered. We saw the stuff. He had a ring, and he said, in that middle of that ring is that Mason symbol. And he went down to a jeweler and asked that jeweler, would he take out that ruby or whatever it was, and he would put something else. He said, no way. I'm not touching that. He was a Mason. He didn't want to touch it. That's how they feel about that kind of thing. Because see, to them, it's sacred. So he went somewhere else and done it. He got it out of there because he wanted to break away from that. It didn't interest a lot of these groups want you to have some sort of ring. Because when you think about that, a ring, as we see, is basically a symbol of the Christian marriage. When two people get married, they exchange rings because they make vows. The covenant, it's a covenant that's made between two people through the trials and difficulties and hardships of life and the blessings and the good things of life. And they made a covenant. And God will hold them to that vow. But Satan takes the very thing that God has and perverts it and brings it in and wants you to make a vow, an allegiance or pledge to some sorority or fraternity or some kind of secret society. And people start doing that, and a lot of them give rings. You know, the Freemasons have rings, or the Eastern Stars, which I think is a counterpart of the Masons. And they have rings. Some of sororities do that. When I was in school in Hermitage, I was a part of the Knights of the Black Panthers. They gave you a coat. We took all of those things. When we got saved, we threw all that stuff out of our house. We got it out. We renounced it, asked God to forgive us. We shut those doors because I am not going to have any open door from anything whatsoever in my past that I've made some pledge to, that I made some allegiance to, because my allegiance is to God. Or God and God alone. And so you see that removing a lot of times the ring or the object or the symbol or the emblems you may have in your house and the books and the material is showing a renunciation of all of those things in your life. And that's what God wants us to do in repentance of all of those things. But the exchange of vows is a very serious thing. Look over with me in Exodus chapter 23, what God says. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 32. Well, look at verse 24 with me. It says, "Thou shalt not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and break down their images. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless" what? "Your bread, your water. I'll take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing" what? "There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren. In thy land, the number of thy days I will fulfill." So you look back and you say, okay, is some of these things, the sicknesses and barrenness that comes into people's lives, is it a result of something that could be generational? Because you take your parents and your grandparents and great-grandparents, if they were involved in the Masons especially, there could be something that's passed down. I know and have seen things there, folks. I've seen a lot of things where this has devastated people's lives, premature deaths. And everything else, simply because of an allegiance to this thing. And when you break that thing, when you break that and you do away with that, things change immediately. People begin to come out of those things. This is real. This is an experience that everybody needs to in their life because he has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So he's telling us here, that's God warning his people, if we go down to verse 32, "Thou shalt not make no covenant with them, nor with their gods." They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. So when you make a covenant with them, you're coming into allegiance to their gods. He wants you to break all of that up and get away from it. And so he's warning them. The covenant is not just to bind them to the nation of their gods, but it is something that opens a door to bondage and trouble and curses in their life. You know, Freemasons has a strong spirit. They have their own temples, their own altars, their emblems, their rings, their priests. It's almost like another religion. They say it's not a religion. It is. And they give all to the great architect of the universe. It is a demonic outfit. And everybody that's in it is under a curse because they have paid allegiance to a false god. So the effect on a person can come down to the third and fourth generation because they are idolaters. And that is a breaking of the first commandment. And upon that he says, those who hate me, the third and fourth generation, these curses will come down. So if you made a vow or a covenant with any of these groups, you're bound by an evil spirit in some way. It may not be operating at this point in your life, just might be waiting somewhere. But if you renounce that, you shut the door. And I guarantee you, if you shut the door, you'll find something begin to change. A difference. Maybe you'll find that the Bible becomes clearer. Have you ever made a covenant with some witch? Or a group of people? Or some kind of a covenant with a group of people who are involved in giving up of sacrifices? It's coming to Halloween. I mean, it's all about witchcraft of all. All the evil that is out there. The blood covenants they make. Renounce it. Because you've done something there that's opened the door. And you may find once you do that, something snaps. And you get yourself free from the problem. And Acts chapter 19 says you get rid of all those things. Acts chapter 19. Acts 19 and verse 19. Listen to this. After the preaching of the gospel, it says in Acts 19 verse 18, and many that believed came, and they confessed and showed their deeds. That's good news. Many of them also which were used what? Curious arts. That's the occult. Bought their books together, burned them before all men, and they count the price of them and found it be 50,000 pieces of silver. Look at the next verse. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Things start happening when people start renouncing the devil and breaking free. It always changes the course of life. Your confession, like in Numbers 13 and 14, can seal your destiny. It opens a door up to the blessings of the Lord, and it opens the door up, well, we can't do anything. Well, the giants are bigger than we are. All these problems, I don't know how to handle. You start talking like that, you're giving place to the devil, and he'll take you right down that road. And God wants to bring you back. He wants you to renounce those things, and he wants you to put some duct tape over your mouth if necessary while you do a little surgery in your heart. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we have to have a little cleanup time where we get let God get inside of us and deal with things. Gossip, busybodiness. The Bible speaks about a busybody in 1 Timothy 5:13. The word busybody in the Greek is the same word here in Acts 19, curious arts. Because people meddle and snoopy. They're delving into something they don't belong in. It's none of your business. And when they start becoming that way, it's like the curious arts and the occult and trying to, you know, see into the future and trying to tell people their horoscope. Or somebody says, well, you know, the reason I've got problems in my marriage is because I went to the horoscope and they said, you're going to have nothing but problems in your marriage. Or you went to somebody, read your palm, said that. Well, then you better renounce it. Because then you'll find out it'll change. Because you renounce those things and you get rid of them. And so a lot of times, gossip is basically the key to understanding gossip is when you're speaking maliciously of someone else. It's not gossip to tell somebody, well, sister so-and-so is pregnant. Unless she tells you not to tell nobody, then you shouldn't. But it's not, some things just are, gossip is a malicious intent to hurt somebody else. It's maliciousness. You try to really hurt somebody else. In Romans chapter 1, it speaks about who you are in company with. Now, the word gossip is not here, but the word whisperers is, which means to gossip. That's basically where we would get it from. And this is in Romans chapter 1, the latter part of that chapter, where you know it goes down, these people just go downhill. Verse 29, all these people God gave up to a reprobate mind. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, gossipers, backbiters, which is slanderers, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. I don't want to be in that company. Do you? No. Break away from it. So what we're saying is that we don't want to gossip, nor do we want to be critical. I know it's a Sermon on the Mount. Go back and get the teachings. Judge. We can judge a righteous judgment. Everybody wants to use that Matthew chapter 7, judge nobody. That's, you know, you look at somebody and you judge somebody. And they say you can't do that. Well, the Bible tells us in John chapter 7, verse 23, judge a righteous judgment. But at the same time, what it's saying in Matthew is if you've got something in your life, like you got a little old, you know, you see a splinter in somebody else's life, what about the big old log in your life? Because you're not dealing with your own life. You're a critic. Our English word comes off the word judge is krino, which means to discriminate or make a sentence. It's translated in acts that way, about making a determinate decision, about coming to a sentence upon something, making a decision. That's what you do when you judge something. You take the facts, you judge it out, right or wrong. That's what you want to do. We get our English word from, it's derived from the word krino, critic. And most people are critics. They want to look at every little fault, every little problem, and they just criticize. And that's why he tells us to watch out for the dogs and the hogs in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5. Because that's what they're like. They take what you say to them and up and rend you with it. So keep away from them. And don't you be a critic. Because that just opens a door up. When you start pointing your finger, criticizing everybody, they can't do anything right. Well, can't they sing right? Can't they clap right? You know, what's wrong with them people? Because you can go anywhere and find fault. Guaranteed. So you have to be real careful with your mouth. That's all we're saying about this whole thing. Bitter, unforgiving, angry, usually those things end up coming out of your heart. And you've got to watch out for those things. The tongue can be a source of an open door where the enemy comes into your life and a curse comes into your life. So in conclusion tonight, what about your life? What about us? Does our tongue need a little bit of work? Do we need to have a change of heart, a change of attitude? Do we need to be more careful what we say and how we speak things? How we judge? Don't be so quick to make a hasty decision or a sentence upon somebody else's life. Think it through a little more carefully. Pray it over. Get the facts. Be sure before you talk. Because all it does is create a lot of problems for yourself. If you've been involved in anything whatsoever, if you've been negative and talking about these things, if you find that something in your life, that your finances are not doing good, that you're physically not doing well in your home, that there seems to be problems and a lot of things seem like the roof is caving in, the floor is going down, and the cars don't work, and all the things are going wrong, something ain't right. The presence and activity of a curse is seen by those facts. Prolonged sickness, everything breaking down, nothing going right, accidents after accidents, just problem after problem, turmoil, confusion, all of those things, not able to clarify things. I mean, the devil's just taking hold of people's minds. And he begins to confuse them and bring them down and deceive them. And so we have to realize that words can be a very important thing. Let me warn you this. Watch out about the words you hear from bad counsel, such as Balaam. Balaam gave bad counsel. You know the story in Numbers 22, on down, where Balak wanted him to bring a curse on Israel, but he could not do it because God found no iniquity in them. We all know that. And so what did Balaam do? Well, he said, I've got a way to be able to get them to fall. I'm going to take some of these Moabite women over there. I'm going to bring these gods in, let them start worshiping these gods, and they'll begin to have sex with these people, and therefore God will have to judge them because they become idolaters and because of immorality. And the Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 31, listen to what it says here about the council of Balaam. It strikes it out. I mean, Moses brings this out as clear as it can be. In Numbers chapter 31 and verse 16, he says this, "Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the council of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord, and 24,000 people died." Why? Because of the council of Balaam. Now, write these scriptures down. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, Jude 1:11, and Revelation 2:14. Peter warns in 2 Peter about false teachers, covetous, looking for the wages of unrighteousness like Balaam. He was looking for the money. So what did he do? He found a way to connive, merchandise. And he says, watch out for these people because they'll come along and start saying things just to get you money. So watch out for them. They'll give you bad counsel. Oh, it's okay to marry, divorce, and remarry. It's okay to have, you know, to have a live-in mate. They're not gonna say it's wrong because they want your money. Jude brings it out about the error of Korah, the rebellion. It brings it out about Balaam, who was a man who was unrighteous. It talks about Cain, who murdered his brother. They've gone away from the way of the Lord. They've gone in the wrong direction. Revelation chapter 2 brings it out in the sense that there's some among you that create a stumbling block because they're teaching people to commit fornication and to worship idols. They create a stumbling block. Right in the church. So he says, watch out for that. Counsel. Bad words. So it's not only what we say, it's what we also listen to. It can open the door up to trouble in our lives. That's why we stay so, I guess you could say, narrow to the Scripture. Because we're concerned about keeping ourselves protected. Because if you look at the lesson here, the lesson is real simple. The children of Israel, as long as they submitted themselves to God and were in harmony with God, they were blessed. Is that true? And when they were not in submission to God and they were rebellious, what happened? Curse came and trouble. And that's the lesson for the church. As long as we stay in submission to God, we're under the protection of the Lord. And guess what? The death angel has to pass over and protection comes our way. That's what he promises to us. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to teach us the truth. Give us a heart to receive it. And to apply it to our lives, to the end, Lord, that we can appropriate the full redemption that you have given to us and be a blessed people and bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ and to our God, that others may see in us your blessings. Give us that opportunity to give a witness and testimony of your goodness and mercy to us in the name of Jesus.